You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Today we are in week four of a series that we've been teaching called Free From Offended. And we've been talking about how God has so much more for us. He wants so much more for us than us to be tripped up by offenses all the time, so much so that offended ends up describing who you are. He wants you to be free from offended. And so in week one, we talked about how we respond to offenses, how we have a choice whether we pick it up and hold on to it or whether we let go of them. In week two, we talked about the power of our inner dialogue, our inner thoughts, how we're thinking about ourselves and other people. Last week, we talked about our purpose, how our greater purpose and calling in Christ, it elevates us, it lifts us, it causes us to pass over getting caught up in everyday offenses. Today, I want to talk to you about a really important topic, and it's the topic of church unity. Unity within the church, within the body of Christ. Let me just say this. I really believe God is wanting to do great things through His church. You know, when He looks down at our region, He doesn't just see our church, but He sees all of these different churches that make up the greater body of Christ. And I really believe God is wanting to do great things through His church to advance His kingdom. I believe God is wanting to do great things through our church. In just a few weeks, on March 29th, we're going to be celebrating our fifth anniversary. We're going to be celebrating the goodness of God the past 5 years and all that He's done and all that He is doing. We're going to celebrate lives changed, people who have found a relationship with Christ, people who have found a life-giving church home and have been healed and set free. We're going to celebrate how God is using our church to make a difference all throughout the Northeast through church planting and really around the country and now around the world, because we're planting churches over in Sweden. And we've adopted like 60-something kids, sponsored 60-something kids down in Honduras. Going to be taking our first missions trip down there in August, by the way. So if you're a sponsor, you're going to be getting an email for that. Yeah, we're going to celebrate all the good things that God is doing. And so I believe God is wanting to do so much through His church to advance His kingdom. And so we have to be really intentional and work really hard and to strive for unity. To strive for unity. In fact, here's what Jesus said in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. He said this to His disciples. He said, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples." Read it out loud with me. "If you love one another." See, when the church is unified, it's a powerful witness. Jesus is saying, like, when you come together and you're unified around my love, it's a powerful witness. Let me just tell you something. The enemy is not afraid of a big church. You can be a big church and still be superficial. The enemy is not afraid of a church with magnificent facilities and buildings. Come on, how many of you know God can show up in a movie theater? Can I get an amen, somebody? God is not, the enemy is not afraid of a really hip church. You can have the best Instagram and wear your skinny jeans every Sunday, but that doesn't really make that big a difference in the world. What the enemy is afraid of is a unified church, because the enemy knows if we're unified, there's no limit to what God can do when God's people get unified in love, amen? No, there's no limit to what God can do through us. And so we have to strive really hard to stay unified, because one of the greatest threats to how God wants to use His church, wants to use us, is division. Division that comes in the form of offenses in the church. Now, we're blessed to have a really diverse church. I think one of the best things about our church, one of the greatest strengths we have, is we're such a diverse church. You know, we're ethnically diverse. We got white people, we got black people, we got Hispanic people, we got Asian people, we got Indian people. Come on, we're like Baskin Robbins. We got 31 flavors. What flavor do you want? We got you covered. It's a beautiful thing. And we're politically diverse, right? We got Republicans, we got Democrats, we got independents, and we got people from all different church backgrounds. We got some people who come from a Catholic background, some people who come from all kind of Protestant backgrounds, Orthodox backgrounds, and we're all wired differently, different personalities, different giftings. You know, if we did the DISC profile or the Myers-Briggs or the Enneagram, you know, we would discover that there are all kind of different personalities and giftings, all kind of different wiring represented in our church. And I think it's a beautiful thing. I think it's one of our greatest strengths, and we ought to celebrate it. But we also have to acknowledge that when there's diversity, there's always a risk for division. The same prefix in the word diversity is the same prefix in the word division. Where there's diversity, there's always the risk of division. And so the question is, how do we remain unified when we'll inevitably be offended by someone? Come on, when you have a diverse church like this with all these different backgrounds, different perspectives, at some point in time, as you get to know other people, you're going to experience some level of tension, some level of conflict, and some level of offense. Today, I want to talk to you about the dilemma of offense in the church. Come on, this is going to be the keep it real talk, because we've been talking about offense like out there, in traffic, in the workplace, whatever. But we're not going to dance around it today. If you've been in church long enough, you know that if you stay in any church for any length of time, at some point in time, as you get into relationships with people, there's a possibility that you might experience offense. Anybody ever been there before? It happens. What a scandal. Even in the church, the news is out. And so we're going to talk about this dilemma. What's the dilemma? Well, here's the dilemma. God has wired us with a need for relationships. It's just part of being a human being. If you're a human being, you need relationships. Doesn't matter whether you're an extrovert or an introvert. We all need relationships. Yes, some of us need them more than others, but this is how God has wired us. And this is even more true if you're a Christian. If you're a follower of Christ, you need relationships, because your home and your family is the church. Like, we thrive and we bloom when we're planted and connected in the house of God. Like, that is God's plan, right? There is no plan B. There's only plan A. It's the church. If God wanted us to do this by ourselves, he would not have come up with this idea of church. And so we don't see any picture in scripture of the Lone Ranger Christian just doing it all by themselves, just, you know, watching Christian television and reading Christian books and listening to Christian podcasts, just doing it by themselves. No. The only picture we see in scripture, especially in the New Testament, is believers thriving in the context of a church family. That is God's plan for us and his purpose. And so the writers of the New Testament actually give us several images of the church so we can see this picture. So one of the images is that of a family. The Apostle Paul talks about how we've received the spirit of adoption, right? We talked about that 2 weeks ago in this very series, how we've received this, the spirit of adoption, sons and daughters, like God has become our father. We're placed in a family. That's one picture of unity. Another picture that we see in the New Testament is that of the body. The Apostle Paul says we're the body of Christ, right? We have different functions, different gifts, but we're all parts of the same body. We need to be in unity. We're part of something bigger than us. Another picture we see is what I would call the organic picture. It's like the picture of a plant. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11, he writes about how we've been grafted into the olive tree. So it's that organic picture that we're a part of, like a much bigger organism, a tree. The other picture is that of a building, that you're being built into something together. And I have some stones here today. We're going to get to this later on, and we're going to talk about this word picture that we see in the New Testament for the building. But the idea is we need relationships to thrive. Christians need to be in relationship with each other, part of something, unified together, and that's God's design and plan for us to thrive spiritually. But inevitably, here's the dilemma. As you get rooted and connected in relationships in a church, as you get to know other people and get connected to other people, you will inevitably get offended by someone. Why is that? Well, because the church of Jesus Christ is made up of human beings like me and you who aren't perfect. Newsflash, we're not perfect, right? So if you came here looking for the perfect church, you're in the wrong place. Don't mess this up, because this isn't a church for perfect people. There's a reason we named the church Redemption. Come on, we're all works in progress. This is rehab for sinners. So if you came here and you're all spiritually perfect, like, don't mess this up, because nobody here is striving for perfection, but we are striving for redemption. And so that's the problem, right? The church is made up of imperfect human beings like you and me. And so it's funny, because this doesn't surprise us, this whole offense thing, it doesn't surprise us, you know, out there, you know, in the workplace, in the subway, in New York City. Come on, that's a good place to get offended by somebody. Out in other social settings, we kind of expect at some point in time somebody might rub me the wrong way. But for some reason, when this happens in church, we're like really dumbfounded. We're really surprised by it. And why is that? Well, I think there's one reason. One reason is that we have unrealistic expectations. We forget that, you know, other Christians are works in progress just like we are, and that other believers need grace just like we need grace, and that people are striving to follow Jesus, but they're not Jesus. And so every now and then they're going to fall short of being like Jesus. And so we ought to just give people a little bit of grace in the church. But I would also say this, I think we should have some expectation for each other. If we're going to call each other brothers and sisters in Christ, amen, like we should have some expectation that we treat each other like brothers and sisters in Christ. And so every now and then, we fall short of that. Every now and then, other Christians, you know, can't live up to our expectations, and we discover inevitably that they're not perfect just like us. Sometimes somebody disappoints you, somebody doesn't live up to your expectations, and what can happen in the church, we can actually experience conflict and offense. So we have a dilemma. If we get involved in the church and we build relationships, you know, if you go to Growth Track and you become a church member, or you join a life group and you get in relationships with other believers, or you join a team. By the way, today's team day. You need to get signed up. You need to find your tribe, find your team. You're going to look good in a Redemption t-shirt. I'm just saying. But if you get involved in church, right, inevitably you will grow spiritually, but you're also more likely to run the risk of being offended as you get to know other people and you get into relationships. Now, side note, let me just say this today, okay? Like, nobody is looking to offend you. If you're new here today, don't be like, oh my gosh, what's going on in this church? Is there like open warfare and division? Like, why is the pastor talking about this? Are they fighting in the hallways? No, 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 we love each other. In fact, I think this church has a spirit of love. I think it's one of our best gifts. People walk in here and they feel a true sense that these people love each other. So I'm not telling you, I'm not trying to say to you that somebody's looking to offend you. I'm not saying like if you go out and sign up for a team today, somebody's gonna be like, well, welcome to the team. I think your face is ugly. Okay? That is not going to happen. But we have to acknowledge the nature of human relationships, right? And let's just be real and be honest that we're not immune to this even inside the church, because we're human beings. And as you get into relationships with people, at some point in time, there will be an opportunity for disappointment, for conflict, and for offense. Okay, so if we get involved, we grow. That's great. On the other hand, if we sit on the sidelines and we just kind of consume church and we don't get connected, we really won't grow. We won't reach our full potential spiritually. Let me just tell you, Christianity is not content to be consumed, right? Church isn't just something you go to receive. It's who you are. And so God's plan is for you to be connected in this. Like, this is your identity. This is who you are. Rooted, connected, plugged in relationship. That is God's plan. I'm sorry, there's no other plan. And that's how you grow spiritually. So if you just kind of hang back, then you'll never really grow spiritually. And let me also acknowledge that I know some of you are here because you got hurt in another church. And I know I've talked to many people here, and I know your stories, and we're glad you're here. This is a place, I think there's an anointing on our church, that this is a safe place where people come to get healed. And for many of you, I know that God's doing a work of healing in your life. Come on, we're a grace church. I believe that there's a spirit of healing in this church. And so if you came from another church where you got hurt, we're glad you're here. But let's acknowledge that some of you came from a church where maybe there was toxic leadership, you know, that you know, you didn't experience the kind of spiritual leadership that you had hoped for. Or maybe there were other, you know, Christians who didn't live up to what it meant to be a Christian. They didn't show you love, but they showed you guilt and condemnation. And so you experienced that. You were hurt and you left and you came here. And it kind of feels safer just to kind of hang back, right? And stay in the shadows. And some of you might say, okay, Pastor Matt, I hear you. But, you know, if I get involved in this church and I open my heart to people and I get in relationships, can you promise me, can you give me a guarantee that I won't get hurt again? And my answer is no, because that's not the nature of human relationships. Come on, how many of you know that whenever you open your heart to people, you always open your heart to the risk of being hurt? But the payoff is worth it, right? Like, that's the payoff. The payoff is worth receiving and giving love. Here's what I can promise you. If you don't open your heart, if you don't get intentional about connected, then you will not fully embrace all that God has for you, because God has destined and designed his church for us to be connected as spiritual family in relationships. And so the payoff is worth it. The payoff is worth it to open your heart again and to forge spiritual relationships. So we got ourselves a little dilemma here this morning, don't we? We got ourselves a dilemma. Hang in the shadows. I don't take a risk of getting hurt, you know, but I don't really grow spiritually. Open my heart, grow spiritually, get in relationships with Christians again, give it another shot. But inevitably, some Christian is going to rub me the wrong way at some point in time. What do we do? What do we do with this little dilemma that we have on our hands here in the church? Well, I really believe we have to experience a paradigm shift. I really believe we have to have a shift in how we see things, how we see ourselves in the body of Christ, how we relate to other Christians. I really believe this is something the Holy Spirit is wanting to do in us and through us. And so we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2. the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2. Let me just set this up for you, okay? The Apostle Paul is writing this epistle, one of the most famous letters in all the New Testament, to the Christians at Ephesus. And he's unpacking the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 2, he's talking about how they've been made alive in Christ. He's just talking about the beautiful results of the gospel, how the believers there have been made alive in Christ. And then it begins to talk about this work of reconciliation that God has done in Christ between Jew and Gentile. See, the early church was mostly a Jewish church. It actually started in Jerusalem, right? And the first apostles and leaders, the very first disciples and followers of Christ were all Jewish Christians. But as the church began to grow and spread throughout the ancient Mediterranean world, it became increasingly a Gentile church. And so there were Jews and Gentiles there in this church in Ephesus. And Paul begins to talk about the beauty of the gospel, how not only has it reconciled us to God the Father, but it's reconciled us to each other. And Jesus himself has torn down the wall, the dividing wall that separated us, the law. He fulfilled the law, because the thing that was keeping the Jews from being able to relate to the Gentiles were all of these laws and commandments and things they had to observe. And so Paul says like that Jesus has fulfilled that, and he's torn down the walls that separate us. Look what he wrote, Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So Paul, in the foremost of his mind here, he has the Gentiles, right? He's like, hey, you're no longer foreigners. You're no longer strangers. Like, you've been welcomed in, like you're fellow citizens. You're part of God's family. You're part of the people of God now. Let's keep going. Verse 21. In him, in Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Beautiful scripture here. Beautiful picture that Paul paints here of what's happened as we find our place in the body of Christ. He says you're being built into a spiritual house where God's presence can dwell. Now, we have a picture of the temple for you, the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and it's such an impressive building. I got to visit the Temple Mount when I was in the Holy Land a while back, and it's, you know, the temple was just built with these massive stones, and of course, the temple's in ruins now, but, you know, you see these massive stones that made up the temple. So this is really a powerful word image that the Apostle Paul gives us. And so Paul says, together, you're like a building. You're like a temple under construction. And in verse 21, he says, Jesus holds the building together and causes it to rise. Look at verse 21. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Paul's saying, if you take Jesus out of the equation, you're in trouble. Come on, the foundation, the glue, the mortar, like the cornerstone that's holding this whole thing together is Jesus. I look at our church today and I think we have a lot of different diversity, a lot of different backgrounds. There's a lot of things that we don't have in common, but we got the most thing in common, the most important thing, and that is the grace and the mercy and the love of Jesus Christ. Come on, don't take Jesus out of the equation or we're going to be in trouble. There's no unity for unity's sake. We're unified in Christ. Jesus is the basis for our unity. So we better lean into the gospel. That's what holds us together. The most important thing that we have in common, Jesus and you, Jesus and me, our Savior, the cornerstone, the foundation. Now, the Apostle Paul, Peter, he uses the same imagery in his letter, in his epistle, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. Look at what the Apostle Peter writes. He says, you are coming to Christ. He's writing to the believers. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. I love verse 5. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. Same imagery, right? I love this. You are a living stone being fitted and joined together, like God is building something through your life. Now, I've got some garden pavers here from my garden at home, some Belgian blocks, and these represent our living stones today because we're being built into a spiritual house. Now, you guys have to work with me today. You have to use your imagination a little bit, okay? Because I know all these stones are pretty much the same color, but we're going to use our imaginations because these are living stones today. So this is a black stone, this is a white stone, and this is a Hispanic stone, okay? You got it? All right, because we're living stones, so we got diversity in the body of Christ, in the church. And this stone's a Republican stone. This is a Democrat stone, and this is an independent stone because he's fed up with all the bad options out there. He's like, I don't want to vote for any of them. That stone's me, by the way, just so you know. Okay? So we got diversity, all kind of different stones. And this stone comes from a Catholic background and recovering Catholic here. And then this stone here comes from a Pentecostal background, recovering Pentecostal. This stone over here comes from an Indian Marthoma church. Come on, thank God for Indian people who love Jesus. So we got diversity in our living stones, right? And this stone here is a Yankees fan. And the same church, this stone is a Mets fan. And this one here is a Red Sox fan. You got to pray for this stone. But there's diversity in the body of Christ, right? We got all kind of different living stones. And so Paul and Peter, they're telling us that we're being fitted together. We're being joined together. We're being built into a spiritual house. Now, I'm not I'm not a mason, and I don't have much experience with masonry or construction. But you know, I would imagine as you're taking these stones and arranging them and building them together into something, with fitting them together with mortar, that they're going to rub up against each other in the process, right? You kind of expect them to rub up against each other every now and then, and that's what happens when we're being fitted and joined together into a temple together as living stones. We're going to rub up against each other every now and then. Come on. So if you join a life group and you get into relationships, at some point in time, somebody will say something in life group that you disagree with. You're rubbing up against each other a little bit. Are you getting it? If you really get involved and you begin to form relationships, God forbid, you may discover that people actually have different political opinions than you. And so somebody might think that Donald Trump is the greatest thing in the world, and some people might think that Donald Trump is Satan incarnate himself. And so what happens is we rub up against each other a little bit. And one Sunday morning, you might be standing in line over in guest services waiting to get some coffee, and somebody might eat all of the donuts and wipe out the donuts before you get there and rub you the wrong way. Come on, it can happen. Are you getting the picture? If you stay in any church long enough and you put down roots, at some point in time, somebody's going to disappoint you. Somebody's going to overlook you. Somebody's going to forget your birthday. Somebody's not going to be able to live up to your expectations. At some point in time, because the church is made up of human beings who are living stones, we're going to rub up against each other in the process. And here's the sad thing. So many Christians, they get hurt. They get disappointed. And so many Christians, they bail out of the church because somebody rubbed them the wrong way. But just maybe God is trying to shape us into something together that's bigger than any one of us could ever be on our own. That's the point. That's the revelation we have to get, right? The only way to overcome this dilemma of offense in the church is to recognize that we're being built into something greater together than we could ever be on our own. Can I get an amen, somebody? You got to have this shift in your paradigm. You got to see things in a new way, right? It's not just about your stone. It's not just about you. It's not just about your feelings and your ego and your insecurity. You're a living stone. You're important. There's a place for you. But God is doing something so much greater, so much bigger than just you by yourself. That's how you overcome this dilemma. You begin to recognize that it's about something so, so much greater. There's something that I can only become with you that I can't be on my own. See, I can be like a pretty good stone on my own. You know, I can polish up my stone and clean my stone and wash it up, but I can't be a temple. I can't be a living house by myself. Like, I need you, and you need me. I need your spiritual gifts, and you need my spiritual gifts. And I can stand up here and teach and lead the church, but I can't do everything that all of our amazing, talented, committed Dream Team members do every Sunday in every different direction. We ought to give our team a hand this morning. Thank you, Dream Team, because we got all kind of different gifts. We got all kind of different talents, right? Y'all don't want me singing on the worship team? We'll empty the church out really fast. My wife would kick me out of here so quick. So we all have to stay in our lane. We all have different gifts, right? And so I need your gifts, and I need your experience. And we have diverse perspectives. I think we're better together when you end up becoming brothers and sisters in Christ with somebody from a different ethnicity, from a different background from you, right? I think we're better together in that way. And sometimes when I'm down, you're up and you can pick me up. And sometimes when I'm up, you're down and I can pick you up. And you have a testimony and you have an experience with Jesus, and your story is different than mine. And so when we get together and we share our story, you get a bigger picture of who Jesus is, and I get a bigger picture of who Jesus is. Come on, we're really better together. Amen. We're really better. We really do need each other. We really do need each other. And so here's the Holy Spirit paradigm shift. You get free from offense when you take your eyes off yourself and you realize that you're a part of something so much greater than yourself. You're being built into a temple, into a house of God where his presence can dwell. And when people see us together, when people see that we are committed to loving each other despite our different personalities and ethnicities and socioeconomic statuses, like when we're just committed to loving each other, that there's the possibility that they can experience the presence of God. Paul said you're being built into a place where God's Spirit can dwell. It's amazing. And some of you experienced that. That's why you're here today. Because the first time you walked into this church, like you felt something, you sensed something. You saw all of these different people, and you felt a spirit of love in this place. You felt a spirit of grace and acceptance in this place. The presence of God was here, and something spoke to you. And this is the very thing that the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter are talking about. And so we have to sacrifice our egos and our insecurities to recognize that we're part of something so much greater than ourselves. So much bigger than ourselves. We have to get our eyes off of us and recognize that when we come together, us being unified in love, it's so much bigger than just my feelings. That it's not just all about me. Oh, you're important, but you're a living stone being built into a spiritual house. Now, back to the scripture we looked at earlier, John 13:35. Here's what Jesus said. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If you love one another. This is a big deal. Like Jesus is saying, like, this is the primary way in which this witness is going to get out. People are going to see like your love for each other. In fact, in John chapter 17, Jesus is giving like some last minute advice to his disciples. And he says something beautiful. He says, like, this is how the world will know that the Father sent me, when he sees that you're one. When he sees that you're unified in love. Are you getting it? He's saying, this is so important. This is how people will actually believe I'm the Son of God, that I came from the Father. When they see your witness, when they see you unified in love, although you come from all different backgrounds and all of these different things and different barriers that usually separate people, when the world sees you unified together as one, like the witness that I am the Son of God will be revealed to people. Like, this is a big deal, because if we don't get this, like, people won't see Jesus. Like, the number one way that Jesus is revealing himself to the world is through you and me, us in unity together. And I really believe if we as Christians ever got a hold of this, it would change the world. It would change the world. I mean, our collective witness together would be so powerful. It'd be so powerful. Can you imagine? I mean, people walking in here, you know, on a Sunday and saying, look, I don't really know what those Christians believe, those bunch of crazy people having church in a movie theater. And I saw all kind of different people in that place, different backgrounds, different ethnicities. But I know one thing. Those people love each other. Those people love each other. There's something they have that I want. Come on. I mean, we get out and serve in a couple days. We got our winter serve event coming up. We get out and we start serving together, right? And we're out together in unity, just being used by God to make a difference in our community. And people come into contact with that. And they're like, I'm not even quite sure what I believe about Jesus and what I believe about faith. And I gave up on church a long time ago. But there's something I experienced around those Christians today. They've got something I want because, man, they love each other. That's exactly what Jesus said would happen. And so it's one thing to amen this message today. Come on, it's easy. In my experience, it's really easy to say amen to this message and feel good about this message. It's another thing to walk it out and live it out. It's one thing to say amen today, but what happens in weeks and months from now when somebody inevitably disappoints you, or you experience tension with some other believer, or you experience some opportunity for offense? What are you going to do? Because then we have a choice to make. Are you going to stay? Or are you going to leave? Are you going to gossip and go talk to everybody else about the problem? Or are you going to go to that person? By the way, Jesus never said, if your brother or sister offends you, go talk to everybody else about it and try to sort it out that way. He actually said, go to your brother or sister. That's what it says, actually. Imagine that, newsflash, you go straight to that brother or sister and you work it out. And Jesus said, if their heart's right, you've gained your brother or sister. And then he said, if they don't listen to you, go tell the leaders of the church. That means we're going to get together, we're going to rough them up for you if they didn't listen, all right? I'm just kidding, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that, all right? We're going to sit down, love you, we're going to hold hands and work it out. But this is God's heart for us, right? And so here's the deal. We can say amen today, but what are we going to do when the time comes? Because in my experience, I've met Christians over the years who amened all the sermons, but when they got hurt, they just bailed out and left the church. That's my most common experience, honestly. And here's the problem. When you do that, you know, when you leave and you don't work on you and you kind of have the sense that everybody else is the problem, you just take the same problems with you to the next church. The way you leave one church is how you start the next church. Doesn't mean anything got resolved unless you allow God to work on you. And so I'm not condemning you today if you came here and there's some brokenness in the past with other believers. There's a time to go. I'm just saying that the way you really grow is you put down roots. The way you really go is you get this sense of, I'm sticking this out. I'm bringing my living stone because God is binding me together with other believers, joined together in the foundation of Christ, and I'm going to grow. I'm going to work it out. I'm not bailing out because, God, I recognize that what you're doing is so much bigger than me. It's so much bigger than my ego. It's so much bigger than my insecurity, and when I just commit to this thing, God, you can use me. You can use my witness in greater ways than I could ever do by myself. And so we got to get this sense like, you are my spiritual family. Come on, Bobby, where are you? Come up here and give me some Pentecostal keys. You are my spiritual family. You're my spiritual family. Like, you're stuck with me. Come on. I'm going to tell you something. When I first moved to Westchester, I had nobody. This means something to me. Amen. This means something to me. When I first got to Westchester to plant this church, I didn't have anybody. And so I'm going to tell you, I never take it for granted when we open up the doors on Sunday morning and people begin streaming into this church. And we hug people because you are the realization of a dream in my heart that God gave us a spiritual family here. And it never gets old to me to see you and to see people loving on each other and people building relationships together because we're spiritual family. And we got to get to this place where we stop expecting family to be perfect. Come on. All of us come from a family. We all know family is never perfect. Sometimes we're going to drive each other crazy, but we're family and we're stuck with each other. I'm telling you, you're stuck with me. You're stuck with me. You're my spiritual family. And so if I break down inside the road, I'm calling you to come help me change a flat tire. Oh, it got quiet in here. Some of you are like, Pastor, we're good, but we're not that good. Call AAA. But we're spiritual family. Come on, turn to somebody and say, we're family. You're stuck with me. You're stuck with me. You're stuck with me for good or for bad. Whether you disappoint me or whether you exceed my expectations, whether you remember my birthday or you forget it, no matter what happens, I'm coming to this place of saying, God, I want to be a part of what you're doing. God, I want to be connected to your family. God, I don't want to do this by myself. I want to thrive in your house. I want to thrive in your body. I want to thrive in your family. God, I'm bringing you my living stone to be joined to other living stones because, God, what you can do when we come together, God, there's no limit to what you can do when you join our lives together in unity. And I'll tell you something. If we ever got a hold of this, the world would take notice. The world would take notice because Jesus said, by this, they will know that you are my disciples. Not by your amazing preaching, not by your fabulous worship team. And I'm so thankful for our worship team, our amazingly talented worship team. I'm kind of into the worship leader. I'm just saying, if you're new to our church, I'm married to her, by the way. No scandal going on here. The world will know you. They'll know me. They'll see your witness because of your love for each other, your love for each other, your commitment to each other, the way you stick together. And so let me give you two really concrete action steps, okay? In just a moment, we're going to pray. We're going to do a little business with God. We're going to open our hearts. But I want to give you two practical steps that you can take to walk this out. Here's the first thing. Today's team day. Some of you, it's time for you to find your place, to find your tribe, find your place on a team, find a place where you can serve, where you can give back. In a sense, when you sign up for a team, you're saying, hey, God, I'm bringing you my living stone. God, use my life. God, I want to be used by you to make a difference in this church. Because every time you serve, every time you show up and you give your time, like God uses you. And so I'm not talking about signing your life away. You know, I know some of you come from a church where you like got burnt out and you serve like every Sunday. It could be once a month. Let me just tell you something. We want something for you, not from you. Here's the reality. God's going to use you. He's going to bless you. He's going to work through you as you love on kids, as you serve in guest services, as you get on the production team, whatever it is you decide to do. God's going to use you and you're going to bless others. He's going to use your life. But you know what's going to happen? You're going to receive blessing. Because you're going to feel a part of this. You're going to feel connected to the family. Like people are going to know your name who didn't know your name before. You're going to put on your redemption t-shirt. You're going to be an insider, not an outsider. And so we want something for you. This is one of the ways you get connected in our church. And it's one of the ways that God builds us together. And collectively, we become a witness. We bring our gifts. We bring our talents. We bring our good looks. Come on, you're a good-looking congregation. And we serve together. And God's anointing is there. And that's how the church grows and thrives. So you need to get connected to a team. If you are waiting for a personal invitation, consider this your personal invitation. Okay? Here's the other thing I want to invite some of you to do, and that is to commit to membership. And that happens in Growth Track. Some of you have been here for a while. You've heard us talk about Growth Track. You got invited to Growth Track. What's that all about? I already consider myself to be part of the church. I love the church. I don't need to go sit in some class. Well, here's the thing. At Growth Track, we actually give you a chance to covenant with us and commit to membership. And some of you haven't had an opportunity to do that. You hear about our vision, our heart, our beliefs, who we are as a church. And then we actually give you an opportunity to sign a membership covenant. Now, this is about so much more than just having your name on the rolls, you know, the membership rolls. I'm a charter member of Redemption Community Church. Good for you. That's not what this is about. This is about saying, no, the Holy Spirit's doing something here, and my heart is knit to the vision of this house, to this church, and I'm bringing my living stone. And God, I'm committed. I'm not doing Lone Ranger Christianity. I'm a part of something because, God, I want to step into your blessing. And guess what? When the very first paragraph of our membership commitment, of our membership covenant, it's actually about committing to preserve unity. God, I'm committing myself. I'm covenanting to promote unity in this church. How many of you want to be a part of a church where people have signed up and committed themselves to not gossiping, believing the best about each other, and being committed in unity? All right, six of y'all. The rest of y'all, I'm praying for you. And so some of you really need to take that step. You need to take that step. There's something spiritual about it, really. Something spiritual about saying, I'm committing my heart to this thing. I'm bringing my stone to be placed in this house, and I'm covenanting in membership. So Growth Track's going to happen again Sunday, March 8th. You can sign up at the website or open up the app, go to Next Steps, and just get signed up and come covenant your heart with us. I believe there's a blessing there. But I want you to stand with me. I want to pray for you, and we're going to do a little business with God this morning before we dismiss you. We're going to just open our hearts before him before we sing a final song. And two things I want us to pray for. The first one's forgiveness. Some of you, maybe there's some past hurts from a previous church, from previous relationships in other churches or a pastor or something like that. And there's still a work of forgiveness that needs to happen. And today the Holy Spirit's speaking to you about that. It's time to let go of that. They weren't perfect. You weren't perfect. They weren't perfect. We're going to let go of that. Some of you, it's personal forgiveness that maybe you haven't done everything you could to promote unity in some other church or in this church. And you know exactly what that means. You can fill in the blanks. Maybe it was words. Maybe it was attitudes. Maybe it's the way you responded to something. And today the Holy Spirit's just whispering to you to do everything you can to promote unity in the church because it's so important. And then here's the second thing we're going to do. In a sense, we're going to bring our living stones to him today. It's a prayer of commitment. God, I'm bringing you my living stone to recognize that you can do more with it together, joined together with other stones in this house than you can do with me by myself. And it's just a prayer of commitment in your heart. Would you pray that with me this morning? Just lift your hands, lift your hearts to him if you're open to that. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of each other. God, we thank you for the church. God, we thank you that we're not in this by ourselves, but you gave us a family. You gave us a home. You made us a part of something bigger than ourselves. So special, God. Your house, your temple, a place where your presence dwells, where we can thrive and be blessed, God. And Lord, today we ask for your forgiveness. Father, we forgive those who have hurt us in the past, other Christians, people who are called by your name that hurt us. Lord, we release them to you. Bad experiences in other churches. Father, for our own actions and words and attitudes that have been less than a spirit of unity, we ask you to forgive us, God. And Lord, today we commit in our hearts. Come on, pray this with me. Father, I commit in my heart. I bring you my life. I bring you my living stone to be joined together with others in this house. That together we're being built into something beautiful for your glory, God. A temple, a house, a place where your spirit can dwell. Do it in us. Do it through us. Together, individually, and corporately as your family. In Jesus' name. If you believe it, would you say, Amen.
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.